By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, yeah. Those kind of stories are what people need to hear, especially people that are out there. And, you know, people say all the time, you know, well, God's not real. Well, we need to show them that He is. And so, you know, so that was a test for me. And I know God was proud of me that I had faith. I believed that we were going to be okay. And like I said, I would have been surprised if we would have gotten a wreck, because I just knew. I just knew. I was fully convinced. And that's how we need to be when anything comes up. You know, in Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith. It says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wrote that down wrong. For by it the elders received a good testimony. And Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter where he talks about the hall of faith, where he talks about all the patriarchs, and it talks about the elders received a good testimony. It talks about Abel and his sacrifice. You know, he chose Abel's sacrifice over Cain, and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And then he talks about Abraham and the lineage of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of these patriarchs. And they had faith for things. You know, for example, Abraham, God told him he was going to have a son, and he believed for years. And, you know, it came to pass because of his faith. And so that's your evidence, your substance of what you're hoping for. What is your faith, you know? And faith, it's not something that you can store up. You can't have a tank full of faith and to get you by. Every day you got to believe. Okay, so there's no reservoir of faith in your spirit man anywhere. You got to believe every day. So I could believe today for something and tomorrow, you know. And Satan knows this. He's all over us, giving those us little comments and see if you'll listen to him and to try to get you to not believe. Because as soon as you say something negative against your faith, then the faith is gone. That's it. It's gone. You got to start all over. You got to build it up. You got to go back to the Word. You got to make those declarations. You got to build it up. So you should get in the habit of doing that every day. Speaking things over yourself, your family, believing in things, trying not to. And it's hard. I know when someone in your family is going through something and they want to talk negative and you want to talk about, but God's going to help you. And they're like, well, God's never done this. And God's, because their eyes are, they don't see things, you know, like we do. They, God could help them out one day, and the next day they go right back to disbelieving, because, you know. And I was the same way. I was the same way. And God's been dealing with me over the years and building me up, basically. But you got to allow Him to do that. You gotta like the song today, open the eyes of my heart. You gotta say that. You gotta allow Him to do a work on you. And are you guys cold? We could turn up the heat. Yeah. Okay. Everyone's all cuddled up over here. So your faith, you don't have a reservoir of it. It has to be going ongoing all the time. You can't just build it up as a supply and come back and live off it later. It's got to be something you do all the time. Where am I at? Oh, James 5:7. Back to James. There's a lot of good stuff in James. Oh, I don't know if we talked about it, but they got the daily breads there. I don't know if we said that in the announcements. And they have a new Christmas season version also, which is, those are really good. I guess I was supposed to announce that because it fell off of my thing. So maybe God's reminding me of something. Let's see if I can get it out of here. Oh, I got it right here. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm trying not to get too far ahead because I want to let God do the talking. And I even got too far ahead. I usually start with a prayer, and I didn't even do that. I get a little nervous sometimes. And but Lord, we just ask you to be in control here and take over. This isn't about me. It's about you. I empty myself out, Lord, and I ask you to be the focus here. But I'm at James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Establish your hearts. Prepare your heart. Allow Him into your heart. Allow Him to do that work into your heart. And then it says, not to grumble against one another in verse 9. Lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's talking about grumbling or talking about someone or gossiping. And it says, if you do that, you will be condemned. And it says the judge is standing at the door, which is kind of a nervous feeling. I don't know about, I know some of you, but I don't know about all of you, but if you've ever been to court and you're sitting there and you got your summons and you're sitting there and the door comes open and the judge comes in and they do the all rise thing, everyone has to stand up. You know, when the judge is at the door, that's when you get really nervous, you know. Then you gotta, you know, pretty soon it's time here. I gotta go in front of the judge. And I know some of you hopefully haven't been there, but I've been there more than I care to talk about. But it's a nervous feeling, you know. And just think of when it comes when we go to heaven. You know, we're all gonna be judged no matter how washed in the blood we are. We still got to go through the judgment, and our Father loves us, but He has to be a good Father, and He has to judge us. Any good father is going to discipline their kids and bring them up. And if He didn't discipline, it would mean He didn't love us, you know. And so that's what He does. He has to judge. He is the judge. The Lord, the Father made Him judge and ruler over everything, basically. But it's a little disheartening to hear that you're going to be judged if you grumble or gossip. And because I've done that too, you know. You talk about, you know, we talk about, oh, so-and-so in the church has done this, and this is going on, and, you know, it's kind of gossip, but in a way we do it because we want to know how to pray for them. It's not like we're trying to pry into people's business, but sometimes we get a little carried away, and I do that too. And one day, Mike Kester and I, we were standing outside, and we were doing that. We were talking about people's situations and stuff, and we were talking about, and I don't even know what the thing was at the time, but we were talking about somebody, and basically we were gossiping, and so it's like it just hit us both at the same time, and we just looked at each other, and I said, you know, we're just talking about people, and just, it's like we both had the same idea immediately. We just broke down and started praying for that person, whoever it was we were talking about. And asking forgiveness for talking about that person, you know, gossiping. And it just like hit us both at the same time. So I know it was the Holy Spirit, and we both had a conviction. We let it go. We asked the Lord for forgiveness, and then we just prayed for that person. And that's what we need to do. And it's kind of, you know, we don't think about that as being that bad, you know, talking about people. But it says right here, you're going to be judged for grumbling against others, which is talking about gossip. We call it murmuring and complaining. There's a lot of different ways for it, but it's talking about you will be judged after that. And then along that lines, you know, we go to Matthew, or actually Luke 6, sorry. There's another version of this in Matthew 7, but I'll do the Luke 6 version. Luke 6 is the Beatitudes. Everybody knows that. Pastors went through that, and how we should live and stuff, and blessed are those and all that. And then he pronounces woes on people like the rich and the greedy and other people. Then he teaches us how to love people, love our enemies, you know, don't fight them, you know, love our your enemy, and be merciful to them. And then in Luke 6:37, and we've all heard this, but it says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap," or your bosom, some versions. "For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Okay? We've all heard that scripture, but we've heard it in conjunction with what? Tithing or giving, okay? You've heard it. I don't know if you've heard pastors in the pulpit, but you've definitely seen it on TV when they talk about giving. This verse comes up. But the thing with this verse is, it's not about giving, okay? The first sentence of it: "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." It's talking about judging, condemning, and then forgiving people. But it's not really about tithing. It could be about tithing. The reason it could be about tithing could be about a lot of things. It could be a really good verse, and it could be a really, really bad verse, depending on what you use it on. So if it's about tithing, you know, if you tithe or if you give, it's the law of reaping and sowing. Okay, God has a law of reaping and sowing. Okay. There's not a verse that says that, but if you look at several verses about reaping and sowing, you get the thing that there is a law, and this is talking about that. So if you sow something, you're going to reap. And in God's economy or God's world or universe, you always get more than you sow. So if you sow money, okay, now we don't use it that because we're going to sow so we can get money back and I can have a big bank account. Okay. If you do it with that kind of attitude, it doesn't work. But if you sow with your heart and you give, then you're going to reap back. Okay. It may not be just money. It may be like my wife and I, we have our cupboards are full, our fridge is full, our freezer's full, and we didn't buy half that food. And I don't know where it came from. It just shows up. And so it doesn't have to be money that you get back. You know, it could be a lot of other things. So if you sow money, you could receive money, okay, or something related to that, and you'll receive it good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will it be put into your lap, okay, or your bosom, they say. So that's kind of good, you know, we want to receive good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That refers to, in Israel, the poor people, they would allow part of the corners of their field and they would let people glean. That means the poor people could go gather. And that's how they would gather. They would get their basket. They would put a good measure. Okay. Press it down. Step on it or whatever. You know. Shaken together. They'd put more in and they'd shake it all down so it settles to the bottom. And then they'd fill it till it ran over. And then that's what they would take home to their families. Okay. Well, the workers, you know, they wouldn't do that because that's heavy. So they just put in whatever and then they carry it back and then go do their work. But the poor people, they would pack it down because that's what they lived on because they were poor. They didn't have anything. So that's what that's referring to. But, you know, it's whatever you put into that equation. If it's about judging, then that makes it a little scary. If you judge other people, then you're going to receive judging back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that's kind of scary when you put it in the proper context of what that verse is about. If you're, and it's just about, you know, if you put love, it's, we'll call it an equation, you know. This plus this equals this. Of course, God's equation is always exponential. It's not equal, okay? So if you put in love, you sow love, just like everybody, I won't say everybody, but a lot of people come into this church and they say, man, that church is, they just love on you. That's the reason we came to this church. We went to other churches in town, and we went to one church, and not one person said hi to us. And we didn't feel loved. So we came here, and like everybody's like, hi, how you doing? And people are hugging you, and you don't even know them. So that's love. So you sow that, you're going to reap that. So whatever you sow, if you sow Hershey's Kisses or M&M's, you know, maybe you'll reap that back, you know, good measure pressed down. But if you sow judging, then you're going to reap that back, because that's what it's talking about. If you sow condemning, if you condemn someone, you know, with your mouth, your words, you're going to reap that back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. So if you use it how it's actually intended, that's not a very good verse. That's not, that becomes a verse in the Bible you want to skip over, you know, when you're reading the Bible. So we all think of it as money, but it's not always about money. So even when you give your opinion about something, and I'm very guilty about having an opinion, but I give my opinion, you know, not always to the person. I usually wait till I get home and tell my wife the opinion that I had about the person. But sometimes, you know, if you think of it in this context, if you give an opinion on anything, you're judging. Okay? You are judging that person if you give your opinion. So you are guilty of this context of getting it back exponentially if you so instead of giving your opinion about that person, why don't you give God's opinion about them? You know, just it's hard when we talk about our kids, and I want to say, well, my kid's doing this and this, and they won't go to church, and they're doing this, and basically I'm speaking over them what I don't want to happen. You know, I'm speaking, that may look like the reality, but we got to remember, as people of faith, reality is not the way we see it. You know, a lot of people lately, I've been seeing a lot of this. I watch a lot of YouTube and different pastors and stuff, and they're relating things that are way they're going on now. I don't know if you've seen the movie The Matrix, but in The Matrix, the whole world that they lived in was fake. There was a whole nother world behind the scenes that was actually happening, and the whole world that they thought, people going to work and having families and all this, wasn't even real in the movie. And it's kind of an eye-opener, but I've been hearing a lot of that preached lately, like the world that you see is not the real world. And what is it? The Hopi Indians, you know, like down in New Mexico and stuff, you know, their word, and I don't know the word, but their word for the spiritual world is the real world. Their word for the natural world is like the fake or the, you know, so the real world to them was the spiritual world. That was real. And then this other one wasn't real, which is how we should look at it. You know, even this morning, you know, we were praising, and the spirit was flowing in here, and I guarantee you there was angels flying around here, there was angels going on and moving around and dancing with us, and I don't see them. You know, sometimes I can sense that they're there, but they're there. I mean, that's the real world. One day it was a Sunday night, and Mike Kester was over here, and he saw an angel up here standing back right behind where Chris was playing, and he had his wings. He told me this, and across the whole band, and he was like covering him, he just kept staring at it, and can you see it? I was like, no, I can tell when there's a presence, but I don't see things like that, you know. Sometimes God doesn't want us to see things like that, because then we'll focus on the angel and not what God's doing, okay? The angels don't want to be worshipped, because one time there was an angel or a group of angels that tried that, and that didn't work out too good for them. So I don't think the angels now want you to notice them at all, because you know it's all about God to them, because they don't want to be where the other angels went, and especially the judgment that's coming up for them. They're going to be burning in the lake of fire, and they don't want to go there. And so, but those things are real. You know, some people see them, some people just sense them. So when I was studying, I got that. I was like, yes, you have a question? Might be afraid of them. Yep. A lot of times in the Bible where they talk about an angel shows up, the person falls down as dead, because of the presence is so strong. And that's true too. And so that's a good point. So the point wasn't really about angels. It was just about that there's another world or dimension that's going on here. And we need to remember that and not get so concentrated on this world, you know. I got this going on in my life. My kid's going through this. My dad's in the hospital or whatever. And we need to go directly to the Lord with faith and open up ourselves in with faith. And you can't ask without faith. I mean, He gives you what you ask, but you have to pray in faith. If you're asking, if you're begging God or for something, for healing for a family member or whatever, and you don't really believe that God's going to heal them, then it's not that God doesn't want to heal them. God's waiting for you to ask in faith. And if that's a problem, then you get someone else. You get two people together. And you build each other up, and you pray together. You know, like I said, God's economy is never equal. It's always exponential. So two people praying together are 10 times more powerful than one person by themselves. So it's not double. It's 10 times. And the Bible doesn't exactly say that, but there are some verses that lead you to believe that. Like it says, you set one sets a thousand a flight, two sets 10,000 a flight. It's an exponent of 10, okay, in that type of situation. And there are other verses, but so, you know, get someone with you. You know, try not to get around people that are going to help you to complain and judge other people, because you can always find people like that to have a like opinion about that, even in the church. You know, you get around people and, oh, so-and-so did this, and then you're saying, oh, yeah, I heard this and I heard this. Then, you know, you guys are judging and complaining, and I say you guys, but I'm guilty too. I think that's why God picks me to do certain things like this, because I'm probably as guilty as anybody else about stuff like that. And I'm learning. God's working with me about things like that and watching my mouth and what comes out of my mouth. And you know, my wife used to always have to correct me. You shouldn't be talking like that. You shouldn't be saying that. And I'm getting better. She hasn't said that a lot lately, but it used to be like every day she was telling me something that I was saying that wasn't lining with the Word of God. And so she's my supporter, and she helps me to have faith. She helps me to build up my faith, because she knows the Word, and she prays the Word, and she has faith herself. And so get around people that's going to build you up instead of basically tearing you down. If you and someone else are complaining about another person, you're not only tearing them down, you're tearing yourself down, because of this verse. If you judge, it comes back to you. If you give your opinion, you are judging or condemning somebody. So it comes back to you. And, you know, there are some other verses in the Bible. And basically, if you're doing that, you know, you either, the Bible talks about your tongue, you either bless or you curse. The power is in your tongue to bless or curse. So you're either blessing or cursing. So you could bless somebody with your tongue, or you could curse them. So if you're talking bad about someone, you're basically cursing that person. So, which is kind of sad. There's another thing that's not in the Bible, but it's kind of known that if somebody tries to curse a Christian, that it comes back on them times seven. I don't know exactly where they get that. There's a couple scriptures that kind of refer to that. But basically, a witch or something, if they know that you're a child of God, they will try to stay away from you. Some know different ways to get around it, like we just talked about before Mike and Chris left. There was another missionary that somebody gave them a thing of bananas, and it was cursed, and the Lord told the guy, don't touch it. And so he just had the guy sit it down, and he didn't touch it. Well, somebody on his staff or that was with him took some of those and ate it, and they got very, very sick. And because they were trying to trick them, because, you know, if you give somebody something and they receive it, that's kind of like them being in acceptance of it, even though they didn't know that there was bad on it. And so I don't know where I'm going with that, but just the fact that you don't want to be cursing because it comes back on you. Now, with the thing with the witches and stuff, you know, we expect God to come back on them times seven, okay? But what about if it's us talking about each other or giving opinion about each other in the church or in the body of Christ? Then, you know, that gets a little tricky. But like I said, you bless or curse. So, you know, let's bless people. I don't want to be, I know it sounds negative, but it's for me too. And God, He chastens us and He disciplines us, like I talked about. Hebrews 12:11, He says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God, He chastens us, He disciplines us, He gives us a spiritual spanking sometimes. And I believe that He put this on my heart because this is not something I would have picked to give to you guys. You know, I would have picked something really happy and joyful and, you know, build up your faith that way. So it's not to speak bad or punish anybody. It's just that, you know, maybe we need to watch what we're doing and who we're talking about and what we're saying, and let's bless each other instead of curse each other, and let's do it out of love. You know, God loves us. That's why He disciplines us. If like I said before, if you had a child and you never disciplined that kid, okay, just think what happens to those kids when they grow up. A lot of those kids are in prison because they don't know the word no. They don't know that there's consequences, and so they do whatever they want. They take whatever they want. Yeah. Okay, that's why you discipline your kids, so you can bring them up in the Lord, or at least with some semblance of moral behavior. You know, if a parent isn't know the Lord, they at least try to bring their kids up, you know, the best of their ability. But if you don't ever discipline your kids, and I'm not talking about beating them with the rod, you know, the Bible talks about that. And my dad was a real spare the rod, spoil the child kind of parent. But I, because of that, I never really spanked my kids, but I did other ways to discipline them. You know, you got to, like I think of my youngest. You know, you always have the picture of the kid with the keys and sticks it in the socket, and kids have been killed that way. But that happened to my daughter. You know, grabs the keys off the tables and is going over there. What's this? You know, there's a hole, there's a thing in your hand, you know, put it in. And that's what kids do, they explore. And I was like, no, you know, can't do that. And she put the keys down and she did it again. And then so I put the keys higher, and then later on, I don't know if it was the same set of keys or something else, tried it again, you know. And then, you know, you got to spank their hand. You can't just let them keep doing that, because then they'll die, you know. So you got to discipline them if you want your kids to live, you know. And so that's what God does to us. Sometimes He spanks our hand, and sometimes, but he always does it in love. It's always, he always loves us. He's a good daddy. We just gotta allow him to be a good daddy. So I guess the thing is about not only, you know, let's not judge others, condemn, but we also need to forgive. It says in Mark 11, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, that your Father in heaven may also forgive. So someone said something about you, forgive them. People hold on to things. I'll never forgive that person, and that's a vow, and you don't want to make vows, because vows have consequences in the spiritual realm too. But it says if you don't forgive, or if you forgive, that your Father in heaven may also forgive. So the reciprocal of that, and there are all other verses that say that if you don't forgive, the Father cannot forgive you. And that's kind of scary, because I personally need a lot of forgiveness. Okay, without forgiveness, I'm doomed. Yeah, I'm up a creek without a paddle, because I need forgiveness. So I've made it a habit, and I've gotten to a point when I say my daily prayers in the morning to forgive everybody or anybody who's ever done anything wrong against me. And so I actually say, I release them to you, Lord, and I let go of that. I try not to hold on to things anymore, because it doesn't really hurt the person. If you holding an unforgiveness, it hurts you. And just like it says there, if you don't forgive, your Father cannot forgive you. It's not that he don't want to forgive you. He wants to forgive everybody, and he wants everybody to go to heaven and be with him. But some people, even Christians, are holding themselves back because of that unforgiveness. And I just hope that we would learn to release those things to him. The way I always pictured it when I finally got a hold of this, and I pictured it as, you know, I don't see visions in the spiritual realm, but the way I picture it in my mind was me handing it to Jesus and him taking it out of my hands. And then once you hand it to him, you don't go grab it back. You don't take it back. Because you'll forgive somebody, and then Satan will have that person say something that bugs you that day or the next day, and then you'll pick that right back up again, and you'll forget about all the forgiveness. So if you pick it up again, then you got the unforgiveness back. Okay? So you gotta continually release that. So I'm sorry about the chastisement there, but it, like I said, it's for me just as much as anybody. But I would just like to pray with you. I already messed up. Somebody told me, oh, you're preaching today? You're going to make sure we get out of here by 12, right? And I was like, okay. Well, I messed that up, but that's okay. I'm only a few minutes late. They still pancakes at patio, so it's all right. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you. I just thank you for this day, this service, the anointing that flowed today, Lord. I thank you for what you did. I thank you for allowing me to speak and doing and so in a manner that's hopefully not offensive. I didn't mean to offend anybody, but I want to get what you put on my heart out, Lord. But I just want to come on behalf of myself and anybody else who would agree with me, Lord, to ask forgiveness right now for anything that I have ever said about anybody in this church that maybe or maybe not negative. Sometimes things are negative and we're not sure. We don't even know that they are. So I just ask forgiveness for that, Lord, and I would hope that they would agree with me, Lord, and we just release that to you, Lord. We ask for forgiveness, and we forgive those who have hurt us, those who condemn us, those who have judged us. We just release that to you, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you right now, Lord, anybody who's ever hurt us or condemned us or judged, that you would just wipe that slate clean. Just start over and do a work in them, Lord. And the way I know that we can tell if we've actually forgiven, Lord, is We ask you to bless that person. Because if you haven't forgiven them, there is no way you can say the words, I bless that person, or I ask you to bless that person. And I've been there too. But Lord, we ask you to bless those who have come against us in words and deeds and actions. We just release them unto you. We ask you to forgive them. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, forgive them because they know not what they do, especially if they're family members or people that aren't, do not know you. So we ask you to forgive them, whether they know it or not. We release that to you, Lord. And we just release everything to you. We just thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that even though things are going on in the world, trials, tribulations, persecutions, that you're still on top. You're still on top. My wife always says that the king always has one more move. So he is never in checkmate. He is never in a corner. He is never without resources or ability to move. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you're on the throne. We thank you that no matter what's going on in our families, in this church, that you're in charge. We thank you, Lord, that we just claim that no sickness or plague can come near our dwelling. That people are sick, there's a flu virus going around, but it will not come near us. It will not come near our dwellings, our families. And whatever does come is going to be quickly taken care of. It's going to die in the name of Jesus. And we're not going to be sick and have to miss work or anything, Lord, that we put it in your hands, Lord. We put all disease and viruses and even Ebola, we could put it in your hands, Lord, that people say there's not a cure. Well, there is a cure. You are the cure, Jesus, for everything. And we just claim that over this world right now, Lord. The people in America right now that are suffering with that, we command that virus die right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. And not just that, but every sickness or disease that's they quote unquote incurable. Everything's curable through you. Cancer is curable through you. Any muscle disease and diseases that have to do with the brain and Parkinson's and Alzheimer's and things that attack people, Lord. You are the cure for those things. And we just speak your blood over everybody. And I don't know why I'm coming up with those. That just came to me. So there must be something going on with people in their family right now with some of these issues. Lord, we ask you to cover that, Lord, with your blood, to bless those people, to touch those people, Lord. And we just ask, Lord, that you just continue to do a work in us, Lord. Continue, Lord. We allow you, at least I do,